Do you suffer from stress? So many people I know give all the appearance of being stressed out, with nowhere, absolutely nowhere to go for help. They're frazzled and frenzied. Whenever you meet them, they're harried and turried. They feel so harassed. And sometimes, whenever you tune into their plight and listen to it, it seems almost wrong to be calm and content, because if confusion and if consternation is the portion of so many in the world today, why should anybody be comfortable or content with themselves? I heard of a woman who called her minister and said, "Pastor, I tried to call you all day Monday and I couldn't get you." "Well," he said, "Monday's my day off. I was resting," she countered. "The devil never takes time off." "Yes," the pastor said, "and if I didn't, I'd be just like the devil." Do you know why we're so stressed? I'd rather imagine that David put his finger upon it in Psalm 100 and verse 3. His argument here is that we are suffering such stress in our lives because we are like sheep. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." That's God's description of us. Not exactly probably the way that we would tune in and describe ourselves, or if we were to do a drawing of ourselves. I don't think we would put down in the page there some big woolly looking creature with four black legs. We are, God says, his people and the sheep of his pasture. Somebody else might say, "Well, isn't it wonderful to be described as a sheep?" But God wasn't necessarily trying to compliment us here in using this description. He was rather trying to focus our minds, to make us think, to prompt us in our discussion of ourselves, trying to show us a few things about ourselves so that we would understand how much we need him. Think first of all of the sheep. If or when you would begin to study sheep, you'll quickly discover the sheep is not the smartest animal around. I mean, how many times have you gone to Duffy's or Fawcett's Circus and sat there comfortably in your seat while on the stage area you've been watching trained sheep? There are horses there and lions there and tigers. Maybe even at a stretch you'll get a pig or two, but no sheep. The simple truth is that sheep are not really very intelligent. Well, you may say, "That's not me then. Couldn't be an apt description of myself. I'm pretty smart. As a matter of fact, I graduated top of the class. I reject, I resent any attempt by anybody to put me down." Well, let me explain that I'm talking now in spiritual terms. Nicodemus was a very intelligent man. Chief of the Pharisees, a ruler in Israel, a tutor of those who wanted to be educated in the faith of the Jews. And yet Jesus had to say to Nicodemus, "Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things?" You have a lot of knowledge, Nicodemus. You've amassed it over many years. You've gone to school yourself and you've been tutored in these things in which you are now passing on your education unto other people. But Nicodemus, though you know a lot, though you are an acknowledged master of Israel, and I don't dispute that, Jesus was saying, "Yet knowest thou not these things?" There are areas in your life where your knowledge is sadly deficient, where it lacks, where it is virtually non-existent. You see, Nicodemus was intellectually brilliant, but spiritually ignorant. Paul put it best in Romans, the chapter 3 and the verse 11, when he said, "There is none that understandeth." In the spiritual realm, we don't have the education we need. We don't have the intelligence we require. We are, in that spiritual realm, all like sheep. Sheep need defense. Horses can run. Mules can kick. Lions can roar and back up the roar with a bite. Tigers can claw, bears can crush. Skunks can, well, we all know what they can do. Thankfully, not too many of them are to bite around us. And snakes, even they can coil and then strike. But sheep, you don't exactly have a picture of aggression in your mind when you think of a sheep. They cannot fight, they cannot run. They have relatively weak muscles, poor eyesight, lousy hearing. They're pretty defenseless. And when the Bible talks about lambs, it speaks of them, for example, Isaiah 53, as those little creatures who were headed towards slaughter. A picture of helplessness and of weakness. Because this is true. Sheep need someone to defend them, and so do we. That's where the picture comes in. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We need defense. That's why Paul the Apostle told those in the city of Corinth, our sufficiency is of God. We don't have the resources ourselves. We don't have the sufficiency in and of ourselves. But our great God has all the power that is necessary for us. We sing, hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe shall follow, never traitor stand, not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry moves the spirit there, because stead upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Sheep need defense, and they need direction. Direction. On top of everything else, sheep are so easily lost. How many times do you drive down the Glen Sheehan, and there they are, nibbling out on the side of the road, and you're wondering, where has that guy escaped from? Or the two or the three or whatever number of them there may be that are out there looking pretty lost. Isaiah said, Isaiah 53 and 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Scattered about all over there, thinking our way is the right way, our way is the best way, our way is the most appropriate way, but we're going down all of these dead ends, lost tracks. The sheep will browse here, nibble there, browse here, nibble there, and all the while he's browsing and nibbling, he's getting further and further away from the flock, from the fold, and from the shepherd, and doesn't even realize it. Before the sheep knows it, and he never quite does know it, he's lost. Cows come back to the barn. Horses back to the stable. Did you ever try to get rid of a cat? Well, there are ways and means. If you don't want to administer what is lethal force, you could always find the local wheelie bin and drop him in there for a while. Some have done that. But a cat tends to come home. Maybe wanders for days, those toms, but comes back. You've heard of a homing pigeon. Have you ever heard of a homing sheep? They don't come back. They have to be sought. They have to be brought. It's the nature of the animal. God said in Hosea 11:7, my people are bent to backsliding from me. Do you know what that means in plain English? We have a tendency. We have an inbuilt liability. And that liability and tendency is to get away from God. Are you like that? If you're a child of God in this meeting this morning, you'll acknowledge readily, yes, that's me. The picture of a sheep fits right here. I am like this. We all are. We even choose to sing about it. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave. The God I love, and we do it. There is this sheep nature in all of us. Sheep need defense, they need direction, and they also need devotion. They need to be cared for. Sheep are dependent. In his book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, the author Philip Keeler says that sheep can sometimes become cast. It occurs whenever a sheep rolls over on its back and can't get back up onto its legs again. Those little hooves are sticking up in the air. Doesn't have enough athletic ability or dexterity to roll over and get up onto its legs again. And in that position, the sheep is vulnerable to vultures and attacks from animals along the ground. To make matters worse, gases begin to build up within the sheep. It becomes bloated before long. Its circulation is cut off and the cast sheep dies. The only hope for a sheep in this condition is for the shepherd to come along or someone to come across it, find it, pick it up, massage the circulation back into its limbs, throw it over his shoulder, carry it back to the fold. Christian, has your shepherd ever done this for you when you were down in difficulty, staring danger in the eye, couldn't do anything about it, couldn't get back up? Thank God for the shepherd, the one when our feet were almost gone and our steps had well nigh slipped, held us up. Who, in the words of Micah, the chapter 7, the verse 8 and the verse 7 as well, Micah saying, when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. And talking about him, we move from this discussion of the sheep to think of the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd and the sheep. We read it today. We're all very familiar with the opening verses of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep in the Middle East wake up. Brows begin grazing about 4 o'clock in the morning, when everything about is peaceful and quiet. When that refreshing dew is still on the grass, the shepherd leads them out of the sheepfold. By 10 or by 11, the sun has risen and it's hot. And the shepherd there, he's looking for a shady place, a grassy place, where those sheep can lie down for several hours. Do you know what the sheep's doing when it lies down? It's chewing the cud. The sheep has a second stomach. Puts down the sweet grass there and the clover and everything else down into the second stomach. And then the shepherd is more or less saying, now lie down there and digest what you've already received. And so the sheep brings the grass back up again, begins to chew on it and taste it. It's during this time that the sheep is growing. It's its most productive time, the quiet time, a time of rest, a time of serenity. Now, if we make a Bible picture out of this, and of that green grass is a picture of the Word of God, what is the sheep doing when it's lying down there during this time of day and it's chewing the cud? It's meditating. David said, Psalm 1, the verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. David says, this is what gives expansion to my spiritual living. This is what brings in the provisions I need, the resources I require to live for God and to be godly. I meditate on God's word day and night. And if we were to flick over, we haven't time to do it, but if we were, right over into the Psalm 119, the section 98 through 104, David lists the results of meditating on the word of God, of chewing the cud of God's word. He says, it makes me wiser than my enemies, gives me more understanding than my teachers and elders, keeps my feet from every evil way, teaches me even to hate every false way. A child of God, out of touch with God, lurching back into the world, wandering, develops a taste for the world. Do you know why? Because they have lost their appetite for the word. They're not meditating on God's word and correspondingly Their feet are wandering again into the evil ways, and they don't hate those false ways in the way they did whenever they were meditating on God's book. Some other psalms encourage us to meditate on God's word. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Psalm 104:34, the psalmist says, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I'll fill my mind with the things of God that will keep my feet walking in the right way. Psalm 119:15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. What's the problem with Christians today who are going astray? What's the issue? They don't lie down in the green grass of the Word of God and meditate. And even those who are looking at the Word of God, reading a portion or two, don't study the Word of God, spending time digesting and assimilating into the life what God has revealed in his word. A lot of people in our generation think they have done, to use their words, a wild favor to God if they have turned up at church on Sunday. And if they can half understand what the pastor is saying, then that's just fine with them. When they get home from church, the question is, do they spend any time during the rest of that day meditating on what they have heard? And when they study God's word themselves, do they really have a quiet time alone with God, seeking his face? Do they keep a spiritual journal where they write down the thoughts God gives them? We must encourage again and again God's people to meditate on God's word. If you're too busy to read the word, too busy to meditate upon it, too busy to record what the Spirit of God reveals to you about it, you are just too busy. Full stop. And if I'm describing your life now, then you are missing the life that Jesus promised when he said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I read some time ago in a newspaper a rather incredible story of a fighter plane that was going so fast when it fired its cannon, the plane overtook the shell and shot itself down. I had to reread that. I'm still not even so sure about that. About a plane literally shooting itself down. But this I know. A lot of people are doing that very thing. They don't like to slow down. They don't like to take time out. They don't like to be still. They don't like to take the time to know there is a God to enjoy. There is a God to be quiet before him. There is a God whose word we must meditate upon. That's why in Psalm 46:10 we read, be still. Be still and know that I am God. David says, Psalm 23, he maketh me to lie down. Now when you read that verse, you can put the emphasis in one of two places. You can put the emphasis on lie down. Or you can put the emphasis on the maketh. He maketh me to lie down. I believe the Lord loves us so much that if we will not lie down of ourselves, he will make us lie down. We can take the time, or we can let God make the time. Personally, I would rather say, Lord, you don't have to act in my life here to afflict me. You don't have to take me out of circulation for a while. You don't have to put me on the broad of my back here. I'll slow down. I'll be still. I want to know that thou art God. To learn about the nature of stress, we've been looking at the nature of sheep. To learn how to deal with stress, we need to learn to look away, to consider the nature of the shepherd. We'll think finally about the shepherd and his attributes. The shepherd and his attributes. We know in the Word of God, Jesus described as a shepherd, not just as the shepherd, but as the good shepherd, as the great shepherd, as the chief shepherd. And Peter, having talked about this, says, cast all your care upon him, because he careth for you. That's why he leads you through the green pastures. That's why he causes you to lie down as you're being led by those still waters. And because of this, we have security. He is our security. Our shepherd is compassionate. Matthew records in Matthew 9, 35, 36, how Jesus went about through the towns and the villages, Judea, Galilee. He's teaching, preaching to the people. He's bringing forward to their minds the gospel of the kingdom. He's healing sicknesses, healing disease among them. But then we read, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as what? As sheep having no shepherd. When Jesus saw the people of his day, he saw them scattered. He saw them running about without direction. It's so the same today. He saw them going frantically, here and there and everywhere, fainting as they did, complaining as they did, full of stress as they did. And what was his reaction? He was moved with compassion. The word moved in the Greek language is very powerful. It means to convulse inside. And the word compassion means to feel or to suffer with passion. And as he surveyed these shepherdless sheep all around him, he was convulsed with holy passion for them. Our shepherd is compassionate. Our shepherd cares. Isaiah 40:11 is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Our shepherd cares can be written right across that particular text in Isaiah 40:11. Are you not glad our Lord is so tender with us? Are you not grateful that he gives us what we need and not what we deserve? Has he ever carried you in his bosom, held you aloft, brought you along? He is compassionate. He cares. Our shepherd is courageous. In John 10, the verse 11, right after Jesus proclaimed, I am the good shepherd, he said something equally wonderful. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, he paints a contrast here, the hired guy, he's just in it for the money, nothing else. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Back in those days, in the hill country in Palestine, where they were looking after sheep, there were many dangers the sheep faced. Lions, wolves, bears, thieves, not just rustlers today, they had them then, who would steal and slaughter the sheep. There were wild dogs in there and scavengers as well. And when those predators would come in a concentrated, determined attack, the hireling, the hired servant, he would run for his life. But the man who owned the sheep, he stayed and fought. Even if that defense of the sheep cost him his own life. You remember David in Old Testament times? We're told about him in 1 Samuel 17:34-35. Thy servant, David's own words, kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Now, though we may be weak like sheep, we have a compassionate, caring, courageous shepherd who has already sacrificed his life for us and is risen from the dead and lives today to make intercession for us. And if he's praying for us, and he is, that means he knows about us, where we are, what we're doing, what danger is coming against us. It means he is always concerned about us, always seeing to our needs, always fighting on our behalf. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. If our shepherd is all of this to us, and is doing all of this for us, should that not reduce our stress level? Should that not cause us more and more to repose ourselves and rest in him? He is our security because he maketh me and leadeth me. As the psalmist puts it, I am secure. I may be that weak sheep, but I have a strong shepherd. All powerful, his strength is made perfect in weakness, 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. He is our sufficiency. Our shepherd says, we're not to worry. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. And he mentions two things specifically that we're not to be worrying about. We're not to worry about what we eat. Food. We shouldn't worry about what we're going to wear. Fashion. And of course, we could add a lot of other items to the list. Friends, fame, fortune, fitness. Jesus said that these things are what the Gentiles get themselves uptight about. This is the main focus of their life. He didn't say the things were unimportant. What he did say was, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, you have deeper needs than these things. You have bigger cravings in spiritual living than these things. First of all, you're to find your salvation in Christ and your satisfaction from him. He is our serenity, our peace, our source of calm. The most unhappy people in the world are people who are trying to be happy. Happiness is something we don't find by looking for it. Happiness is something we stumble over on our way to serve Jesus. God loves us so much that he made us, we've read that, and he designed us in such a way that we would be miserable without Christ. That's what he meant to Adam and Eve when he said to them as he left the Garden of Eden, cursed be the ground for your sake. Notice he didn't say that the ground was cursed for their judgment, but the ground was cursed for their sake. God cursed that ground, brought thorns and thistles out from it, because he wanted their path to be thorny. Why did he want their path to be thorny? He knows that the worst thing that could have happened to sinful man back then and sinful man today as well would be to live in a paradise with a diseased, sinful heart, with a heart of rebellion, because then man would never know anything was wrong. So he sends thorns and thistles and sprinkles in heartaches so that we will say, there's something wrong in this world. I can't cope with what is wrong. I'm stressed out over what is wrong. I need Jesus Christ. Seek after God and his righteousness, and you will be happy. When Dr. Adrian Rogers was in Florida, about 30 years ago, we listened to the great preacher S.M. Lockridge preach on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and Lockridge began to quote the 23rd Psalm. He said, the Lord is, and then he stopped right there, the Lord is. And he focused on that little word, is. Lockridge said, the Lord always has been is, and the Lord always will be is. And he was pointing the congregation to the fact that God is eternal, that he is unchangeable. You can keep your tenses right when you talk about God, Lockreed said, and you can keep your stress when you meditate on him. If you're resting in Christ, reposing in him, relying on him, that stress level is busted. When you're quiet and know that he is God and allow his fragrance to fill and satisfy your life. Look at the big picture for a moment as we close. We could step back from Psalm 23 and take in a wider view, put a wider angled lens onto our spiritual camera here that takes in the psalm either side of Psalm 23, Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. In Psalm 22, we see the good shepherd dying for a sheep. He's mocked by his enemies. They're driving through his hands and feet. Cruel meals. Soldiers are gambling over his garments. Dying for his sheep, the good shepherd, Psalm 22. In Psalm 23, we have seen already the good shepherd leading his sheep. And in Psalm 24, what have we got? The good shepherd coming in glory for his sheep. The earth is the Lord's, David declares in Psalm 24, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And then in verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 24, he's saying, lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. What's he saying? Jesus is coming again. Open up the gates of your heart to receive him. He's coming in power. He's coming in splendor. And if he is the King of glory, then what battle are you fighting today? What battle are you engaged in that the Lord cannot win it for you? What is there before you that so frightens you, drives terror into your heart that the Lord cannot deal with? What enemy is more powerful than the Lord of hosts, the King of glory? Step back from your troubles. Get on to the green pastures and from that point survey them. But better still, set your eyes on the good and the great shepherd. Listen to his words. Believe them. Set your mind on them. Meditate upon them day and night. And your stress will melt like wax, because it is too weak to stand before such an awesome and almighty God. Let's pray.